we'll move on to the next subject. And let's look to the Lord as we begin. Father, we're thankful again for the opportunity to look into your word as we continue. Again, might the Spirit guide our thinking, and might we understand something more about ourselves and the effects of the fall upon the human race, as of which we are part. And so we're thankful, though, as we consider these things, that your Son has made it possible for us to have victory over this thing that we're going to be considering this evening. Again, we're just thankful for the provisions of grace. Amen. Okay, we're down on page 15. We got down under, we were down to 8 on page 15. Been looking at we've looked at the entrance of the sin nature. We went through a lot of Romans chapter 5, went through a bit of a translation there dealing with it, with Romans 15 and Adam's fall and its effects, and Christ's offsetting the work of Adam for those who believe, and it's by grace. And so we considered some of that going through the book of Romans in chapter 5, very important chapter. We will be looking at some of that back in that area again some this evening towards the end of the chapter. But we will, I will go back to 7 in Romans 5:21, where he does describe the effects of the reign of sin, because that's something we will be looking at as we move on. But in 5:21, that is the sin, and it's articular, the sin, looking at the sin nature, the sin principle, as some refer to it, hath reigned, and how it's reigned. I would probably take that as a causal idea instead of unto death, it reigned because of death, because of Adam. And so this was looking at where you were. Even so might grace reign through the intermediate agency of righteousness, and that would be, again, not unto, but because of. I take that as a little preposition, Isis, causal, because of eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I just come back there looking at the causal ideas there with where we man was. But this, as we come into number 8, though, the passing of the sin, of sin on to Adam's race, how did it come down to us? There are different views. We list 4 different views, and I'm going to try to move through them. But as you look at the first view, is that all human nature did fall because it resided in Adam when he fell, and is guilty as a result. And so this is referred to theologically as the realism view, that you were resided in Adam. No, we didn't. We'll see how it passed on, not because we were just in Adam. Adam B was, he was not merely a representative of the race, having been given a covenant and having broken it. This is referred to as the federal headship view, but just right off the bat, when was Adam given a covenant? You don't find a covenant with Adam out any place except in Reformed theology and the writings of those who follow them. God did not make an Adam of works and an Adam of grace with Adam. So there's no covenant there anyway. But in the next one is Adam was not merely an example to his race who are born innocent as Adam was created and follow his example. So this is the example view that's nonsense because man is born in a fallen state of being. And so that's where you were born dead in trespasses and sins. And so if you were dead in trespasses and sins, that's how you started out. You weren't innocent as Adam was. The last view here is the biblical view, and that's the race being organically joined to Father Adam, sinned in Adam. This is referred to us the seminal view, and this would be representative of Scripture. Now, we have an illustration of that back in Hebrews. And so Hebrews doesn't speak of Adam, but it does describe how things were passed on, how you were in the loins of your father. And so it came from father to offspring. Then some, again, it carried right on down the line. And so Hebrews chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 deal with Levi and the paying of tithes in Levi. So it says, and as we'll just read it, and as I may so say, Levi also receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. So Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, but as he did so, Levi in the loins of Abraham paid tithes, it says, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And so Levi, this was, he was the great grandson Abraham, and yet he was seen to be in the loins of his father paying tithes. Well, in the same way, you could say we're in the loins of coming down from Adam through the race, but it passed from Adam to his sons, and then it passed on down through our fathers to us. And so it passed on down through the race, and so every human being it passed from father to son and daughter. And so that's how it came down through the race. And so it came because of Adam's sin, but it passed from Adam on down through each individual who was born into the human race. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we do see there that you've sinned, that every human being sinned in Adam. Your fall went to Adam, but it was passed from your father, from down through the line from Adam, down through Adam's physical seed, on down through the race. It passed all the way down to each man. And so in we looked at Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as through, literally through one man, and that would be Adam, the sin, and it's a specific sin here, not the sin nature, but this is when sin entered into the world, it's Adam's sin. And so the sin act, we could say, entered into the world, and the death, going to Adam's kind of death, and it came through again, the previously mentioned sin. And so the death passed upon all men, upon whom, upon the basis of it, all sinned. And so all sinned, but it passed upon all men. And so Adam's act of sin, through that act of sin, it then sinned. But we're going to see that you have, as a result of that, you do have a sin nature. And so there was a bent. When Adam sinned, he had a bent. Now he has a bent. He has something within that is referred to as the sin also. But that comes up a little late at the end of the chapter. But you do find that death reigned in verse 14. And in verse 13, verse 14, it reigned. But from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude, the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And so the Adam sinned, and when he did so, he transgressed God's one rule, thou shalt not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He stepped across the line. He did what God told him not to do, and that was a transgression. And so when he sinned, he transgressed. By transgressing the law that God gave him, he sinned. And up until the giving of the law, men died. God didn't count their sins to them. Just to demonstrate that you didn't die because of your personal sin, but you died because of Adam's sin. And so his sin, the effects of his sin passed on throughout to all of mankind. And so all die as a result, physically die because of Adam's sin. And so it passes upon all. And so all sinned, but at a point of time. And so it goes back to Adam's sin. We did spend some time on that, so I won't spend a long time, any more time on that. But the whole human race is guilty, equally guilty in Adam. And so nobody has escaped except for the Lord Jesus, who was born of a virgin. And so the sin nature was not passed from a physical father to him. That was the one thing. He was without sin. And so he was the only one who was without sin. But the rest of the race, everyone else has been born from Adam on. You're equally guilty in Adam. The whole human race fell in Father Adam. And so Adam's sin is imputed to each individual in his race. And so the guilt of each individual comes from our initial parent, Adam. And the imputation is immediate. That is, it's directly from Adam without anybody in between. But the way that it comes down to us, the fallen nature that we have then, it's a result of the sin, which came as a result of Adam's offense in verse 15 and verse 16, where you have the many who, the offsetting of the sin, you have it offset by Christ, but one man's offense, verses 15 and 17, deal with the many who are dead. So they're dead spiritually there as a result of Adam's offense, his trespass. And so what he did when he trespassed, he made up his mind, gave it a place in his mind, and that's when he did that which was unrighteous. A trespass was unrighteous. A trespass is not sin. You still haven't sinned if you trespass, but Adam, he trespassed, and then as a result, he sinned. And that brought physical death. His trespass brought spiritual death. But as you look at it, we inherit then a fallen bent to sin, and it comes down through our fathers. And so let's go back to Genesis chapter 5 and notice what it says about Adam's third son. Eve bore him another son, and Seth. And so in 5:3, it says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness." And so he had a son that was like him after his own image. Now, it wasn't in the image of God, but it was this now his offspring there in the likeness and image of Adam, and not in the image of God as Adam and Eve were at the beginning, but and called his name Seth. But notice he was in the likeness and after his image, that is Adam's image, Adam's fallen image, his bent image. And so Seth was born that way. You go through the genealogy on down, every offspring down through there had that same image, that same likeness, and we do too. We have that likeness, and we were born with the likeness of Father Adam and the image of Adam, a bent nature, and that's the kind of thing that he passed on. Now, as believers, we do have the potential, and we are to be transformed into the image of Christ, and yet that's a potential we have after salvation. Going over to Psalm 51 and verse 5, Psalm 51 and verse 5, we come to David's psalm that he writes after his sin with Bathsheba. And there's quite a bit in here dealing with his different terms that he used for unrighteousness. And I think we did look through these when we looked at Old Testament terms. We did see he wanted his transgressions blotted out in verse 1, his perversity in verse 2, and his sin in verse 2, looking at his nature, and transgressions in verse 3 again, and sin. And he sinned in verse 4. He did that which was evil, and so on, verse 5. But verse 5 is where we're going to look at that. In this vein, it says, "Behold, I was," when it says shape, and I was literally, I was brought forth in perversity. And so this would look at his twistedness, his sin nature, and in sin, not in sin now, not, it wasn't a sin that brought him forth, but in sin, did my mother conceive me? And so it has to do with the nature, the sin nature. He has a he's twisted. He has, when it says iniquity, it's his perversity. And that's the manifestation of his twisted nature. And it was in sin with a sin nature. And so he received a sin nature. That's how he was brought forth, with the nature of his father. And so who was his father? Jesse. And so Jesse, he was twisted. And when David came forth, when he was brought forth, it was with that perversity, and it was a sin nature. We could say that he had a sin singular that he was brought forth with anyway. Now I want to go over to back over to Romans 5 again, and it's through Adam then that all are spiritually dead, and we were born dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. But as you come to this, we see it was through Adam that all were spiritually dead. And I pointed at, mentioned that. But he says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For since by rather than through the offense, that is the trespass. The word offense in these passages is trespass. But the trespass is that which offends God. But the offense, the trespass of the one, a specific one, the many are dead. And so it's offset by the grace from God, by the gift, grace from God and the gift by grace. But this dead here is not physical death. He isn't speaking of physical death here. Yes, by Christ's resurrection, all will be raised because he rose from the dead and conquered death. But when you look at it here, he's dealing with the offsetting of by grace and the gift that comes by grace, and no strings attached gift by grace, and it's abounded unto the many. And so this is the offset of what Adam did was what Christ did. Christ did the offset what Adam did. And so by faith, man can, by believing the gospel, he can. He can, by grace, you can have, you have much, he's provided salvation for us in the end. But this is spiritual death. And you have the same thing at the beginning of verse 17. For since, again, by one man's offense, one man's trespass, death reigned, and it reigned through one man. And so again, it's offset by Christ here, but here you see death reigned as a king. And so again, when death reigned as a king, this was not some physical death here, but a spiritual death. And so you'll see that death reigning as king in the next chapter as well, where and it lords it over man, but it doesn't anymore. You have some things that the sin doesn't lord it over man anymore, but we'll get there. And so that's looking at through Adam, all are spiritually dead. Now, the judgment on Adam came on the race, on the human race, Adam's race, and it was because of his condemnation. And that comes in the rest of verse 16. For the judgment was out from one. And I would take this when it says to condemnation, I'd say it's because of condemnation. It's to be a causal idea. Because Adam was condemned, the judgment was because of that, of Adam's condemnation, though. He was condemned. But the free, that is the graciously given gift, is out from many offenses because of justification. Take these ices as the untos as because of. Because of justification being declared righteous. Then down in verse 18, you have therefore as through the offense of one. Judgment came implied here with reference to all men. And again, it would be because of condemnation. Even so, by one righteous act, one righteousness, the free gift came with reference to all men because of justification with reference to life. And so you have some things down through here that indicate that I would take the condemnation. It's not just under condemnation, but you were condemned because of Adam's condemnation. And so it was because of the one man's condemnation that this judgment came with reference to mankind. And so that would be looking at the result of Adam's sin and its and his and the passing of his nature on to mankind in spiritual death. But you were condemned because of Adam, and his and this would be his immediate fall. When he said, dying, thou shalt die. And so when he said, dying, thou shalt die, he died instantaneously when he determined to, and reached to, that he could actually do this and partake of that which he was told not to. When he did that, when he gave it a place in his mind, he fell in one sense. He died spiritually, but then he had a bent. And he reached forth, he took it, and he ate it, and then he began the process of dying physically. And so he lived 930 years or whatever it was that he lived a long time after that. And so that's the sin, that's looking at how the sin, how sin came upon the race of Adam. Now we want to notice the sin nature versus acts of sin. And so we'll be looking at a number of references back into we're staying around Romans 5 and 6 and 7. Within this section, you have the sin nature. It's equated with the flesh which you have within, and the sin that dwells within you. You have the flesh within you, the sin nature that dwells within you. But you do have the sin. It occurs around 28 times between Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Through chapter 8 and verse 3. You do find sin after that in Romans 8, but the sin referred to. And so you have the offense, the abounding of the sin, looking at the sin nature. And so it's the sin singular, it's not the specific sin as it was in 5:12 with Adam's act of sin. There was a specific act of sin that brought physical death. But then as you move into this, it's as you move down the context now, the sin is something that is the kind of thing that's within you. And we'll get to that in as we move on into the following chapters. You can see that it's not the act of sin, singular, but it's something that you have within, that is the sin that's within you. And so you have the abounding of the sin nature, and its reign as king in 5:20 and 21. And so it goes on, moreover, a quality of law entered that the offense, the trespass, might abound. And so law was added so that the trespass now might abound, and so it might increase. But where the sin, now you have the sin, and so this is a singular, specific sin. Or the sin, and so I'm going to interpret it, the sin nature abounded, the grace did much more abound. When it says it did much more abound, it's it abounded over and above. It's a compounded form of the word, and it has a little huper preposition in front of it, and so it's superabounded. I like to translate that, superabounded. And so sin abounded. Grace superabounded, is what he said. And superabounded, it was over and above, abounding over and above where it was. And so but sin did abound, but grace superabounded. That as the sin, the same singular sin, it's articular, as the sin nature hath reigned And when it rained as a king, and it rained as king unto thee death, or because of thee death, even so might grace reign through righteousness, and it's not unto eternal life. You don't work to get eternal life. And so when grace reigns as king through righteousness, it's because of eternal life. And so I would take that little preposition ice that can be translated into, unto, and so forth, but it can also be translated because of. And so it's because of eternal life. And you have the Son in you, you have life. And so he goes on through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he's the intermediate agent through which this eternal life can be lived. But it's the righteous, grace reigned through righteousness because of eternal life. And so that's the introduction to the sin, and the reign, its reign as king. And yet, grace superabounded, and grace reigns as king because of eternal life, not because of the death that one has spiritually in Adam. Now moving on to chapter 6 and verse 1, we come to the question concerning the continuance of sin. And he says, as a rhetorical question here, what shall we say then? And so what shall we say? Shall we continue? And so shall we continue in the sin? And so in the sin nature. And so the sin nature, this is the sin nature that he spoke up about, up above, that grace may abound. Well, grace superabounds. if when sin abounds, if grace superabounds, well, someone might think that, well, let's sin then so grace can superabound. No, he doesn't say let us continue in sin. In order that, and this is to really remain under the sin nature, that grace, the grace may abound. Now, you don't want to do that. He says in verse 2, may it never come to be. And so God forbid is just really says, may it never come to be. It's, he wishes that would never be the case that someone would think that. How shall we that are dead? And so we are dead, he says. To the sin. And so we're dead to the sin nature, he says, live any longer therein. And so we died to it, but it still lives. But we died to it, but it still lives, as he says here. Goes on to speak of spirit baptism. We were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death, buried with him, and so forth. Deals with positional things as we move down through the context, but I'm going to be looking just mostly at the sin. And so as we come down to verse 6, you have the body pertaining to the sin rendered inoperative so that we should not go on serving sin as slaves. And so you can serve it as a slave, but you no longer should do that. And so knowing this, that our old man, our connection to Adam, is It was crucified. And so it was crucified intimately together with him. And so it's a positional thing that it was crucified intimately together, soon preposition, that the body pertaining to the sin nature might be not destroyed. Now, this word has the idea to be rendered inoperative. And so the body that pertains to the sin nature, that it might be rendered inoperative, that it might be put out of business, that henceforth we should not go on serving as slaves the sin nature. And so if you serve it, you serve the sin nature as a slave, it's your master, and you're enslaved to it. Now, moving on to verse 7, we come to the sin, for he that is dead is declared righteous from the sin nature. Now, I have that a little later on, I think, down the list, but I picked it up here just in the flow here. But I'm going to skip on down. We'll come back to that and go down to verse 10. And as we come to verse 10, I do have that I do have that in the notes right there. I just didn't read it. But Christ died with reference to the sin nature. How many times? Once for all. And so in verse 10, for in that he died at point of time, he died at that point of time unto the sin nature. With reference to the sin nature, he did it once. Not once. It's a once for all thing, never to be repeated. But in that he liveth unto God. Now in verse 11, it tells us that we're to count ourselves to be dead to the sin nature. So he's been dealing with the fact that we're dead together with Christ, and we've died to the sin nature, though it's very much alive. But here he says, in like manner also, you reckon, you count yourselves also, on the one hand, to be dead to the sin nature. So on the one hand, you count yourself to be dead to the sin nature. But on the other hand, he says, that's the construction of it here. But on the other hand, you have the elliptical thought. You count yourself alive unto God, not through, but in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this looks at your resurrection quality of life. And so when Christ died, looks at his physical death, I died together with him. When he rose, was buried, I was buried together with him. And when he rose from the dead, I was raised together with him. And so that's the concept that you have, but you're to count yourself to be dead to the sin nature on the one hand, but on the other hand, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now the next verse, you have the Christian is not to let sin reign as king in his body. And so he says stop, and it is a stop, letting the sin nature therefore reign as king in your mortal body. That is your body that's susceptible to death. That ye should obey it in the lust, the strong desires thereof that come from it anyway. And so you're not to obey it. And so don't let it reign as a king. Don't let it rule in your body that's susceptible to death, so that you obey it in its strong desires. Moving on to verse 13, the Christian is not to yield the members of his body as instruments unto the sin nature. And so also here you stop yielding your members. Now these are the members of your body, as my center margin says, as weapons or arms or weapons, but it can be used as implements, tools. And I'd say don't let them be used as implements or tools with reference to unrighteousness unto the sin nature. And so don't use the members of your body and give them something that the whole sin nature can use as a tool, as an implement. But on the contrary, you yield or you present yourselves to God as those that are alive out from dead ones, and your members as implements or tools of right with reference to righteousness to God. And so the other side of it tells you how you should live and behaving right with reference to God. But then in verse 14, the sin will not lord it over the Christian. For now he doesn't have the article here. This is anarthrous, we say. It doesn't have the article, so he's not specifying. But he says, and he emphasizes character, equality. For equality of sin shall not have dominion, it says. Literally, let's read it the way it reads. It should read, for equality of sin shall not lord it over you. And so it's a verbal form of kurios, which is lord. And so don't let it shall not lord it over you. The reason being, for ye are not under the authority of any kind of a law, but under equality of grace. And so you're not under any kind of law, but you are under some kind of grace, equality of grace. And so you don't, the sin nature doesn't have to have, to lord it over you as your master. And so to be Lord, it's to be a master. And so it's not going to be a master over you. Now, in verse 15, he continues on and says, what then shall we sin? Should we sin? And so it's a potential. He says here, what then? Should we sin? Should we go on? And he uses a verbal form, because we are not under any kind of law, but under equality of grace. He says, may it never come to be. And then he goes on to describe who you're a slave to, whoever you yield to, whoever you present yourself to, you're a slave to whoever you obey. And so it's whether it's whether if equality of sin, again, it doesn't have the article at the end of verse 16, unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. And that brings us down to verses 17 and 18, where Christians were slaves to death, but have been declared righteous. And this will take us on down to verses 20 and 22 as well. But God, be thanked that you, I'm going to translate this. He says you were. It's a verb that expresses continuous action in the past. And we could say, God be thanked that you used to be the slaves of the sin nature. That's what you used to be, he says to these Romans, but you have obeyed. You've listened under, and you've obeyed out from the heart that form, that type of didache, that type of doctrine, which was delivered. And so it was delivered to you passive. And so what kind of doctrine is a form of doctrine that was? And so it's the type of doctrine. This is a verse that tells you that didache doctrine is the kind of doctrine that you believe and you live. And so again, this is an important verse dealing with didache in that sense. But you do it, you practice it, what you believe, and this kind of doctrine that was delivered to you, being then freed. It's not so much you've been freed. We can just say freed, and somebody else did it. That you've been freed from the sin nature. You were enslaved to, with reference to righteousness now. And so now he says you became the servants, he says you were enslaved. Instead of being enslaved to the sin nature, now you're enslaved to righteousness. And so you've been freed from the sin nature. And so you're the opposite side is that you're enslaved with reference to righteousness. And so when we are righteous in Christ, that's where our righteousness is, but there should be a practical righteousness as well, as you see it in the context. Now, I'm going to drop on down, skip over verse 19, except to point out that you have, well, we'll skip over that and go down to verse 20. For when you used to be slaves to, with reference to the sin nature, this is what you used to be now. Again, it's something that you continuously were in the past. He says you were freed back then, freed from righteousness. And so, I have to check this. You were freed to righteousness. And so you were freed to do righteousness, where you used to be slaves of the sin nature. And so you're no longer a slave to it, but now you're free to do that which is righteous before God. And so that's again quite an important thing, that we were enslaved, but now we're freed. And when we were freed from the one, we were enslaved to the other. But you can do righteousness now. And so this is again very important to us. Now we move on down to, we're going to move over to the next, now to verse 22. But now having been made free, it reads, from the sin nature and having been made slaves to God, you have your fruit with reference to holiness and the end, eternal life. And so you can live out that eternal life that you have within, but you do have eternal life. And so it's a possibility that you can live that life out now that you've been freed from the sin nature. And so the fruit, it's the end of living without, apart from the sin nature, is you live out the eternal life. And so you have Christ in you. You have all that you need for life and godliness. And so you can live this life out. Now, verse 23 goes on to describe the wages of the sin nature. And as you pick up in verse 23, for the wages of the sin nature is death. But the graciously given gift from God is eternal life. And so this is the sin has a, it pays. It pays back. And so the sin nature, it does have, it has its wages. And so it does pay back, but not good. But it's a gracious gift from God that is eternal life. Now it says through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a little preposition "and," which could be "in," but we don't have eternal life in Christ, but I would translate this by means of Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it's by Christ that we have eternal life because he indwells us. And again, we always go back to 1 John 5:11-12. If you have the Son in verse 12, you have life. The kind of life you have is the eternal life back in verse 11. And so the wages, the sin nature does have some pay, though, and it's just a negative pay for sure. Now, as we move over to chapter 7, we continue on looking at the sin and the sin nature. And so it's through a quality of law that comes an experiential knowledge of the sin nature. And so in verse 7, Paul says, "What shall we say then?" As he questions here, he says, "Is the law sin?" And so is it a quality of sin? He says, "May it never come to be." The God forbid is, "May it never come to be." But I had not experientially known the sin. He would not have experientially known the sin nature after he was saved, except through a quality of law. And so through a quality of law, he came to know experientially the sin nature, for I had not back then known lust, that is a strong desire, except the law had said. It was saying it back then. And so he had read it back then, and it was an imperfect verb. There he was. He read what it was saying back then. It was saying this. And he picked it up and read it. And so I believe this was when he was back home in Tarsus, after he was run out of Jerusalem, and he went on home to Tarsus. But he had learned some things, and yet he fell back to the law. When he did that, he came to experientially know the sin nature. But the law, what did the law say? Thou shalt not covet. You shall not strongly desire. And so that was the problem that set Paul up for some spiritual defeat here. But the sin nature, having taken occasion, and the word occasion here, that had a base camp of operation, a starting place. I like to say it had a toehold, a foothold or a toehold, like you're trying to climb up a rocky face. You get a toehold and work your way up. But this was a place to start. It's used of a military encampment to get a beachhead kind of a thing. But it did so through the commandment. Now, what was the commandment? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt, and the Greek says, thou shalt not strongly desire. Lust. But it goes on, it worked out when it wrought, it worked out in me all manner, all kinds of concupiscence. And that is, just lost the word I wanted, but, well, that would have to, it's not the point we're looking at, but all strong desire. I don't know what. Anyway, it worked out. I just had a slip of the mind. For without any kind of a lost sin, a quality of sin was dead. And so the quality of law was sin. It was dead in that it was inactive. It wasn't active before the law raised its head, thou shalt not covet. We could comment on that further. Thou shalt not covet. Who knows if you're coveting? It's something that's pretty innocuous to most people in their minds, I suppose. It's not some overt act of something, but thou shalt not covet. But he did covet, and then he moved him into action. For I, on my part, was continuously alive apart from the law, he says, once. And so he learned to live above the law, without the law, and he learned to live the Christian life, to have victory over the sin nature to a point. But when the commandment, that is, thou shalt not covet, came, the sin nature revived. And so it says, it revived, I died, and I died. And so the sin nature is a problem here. And so the sin nature, that's the result that we have, the bent to sin that we have within us, that came as a result of Adam's fall and passed on down through the race. And so it truly affected the Apostle Paul here. And I'm going to move on down to verse 11, where we have the sin nature again. For the sin nature taking occasion, and so it had a base camp of operation again, a toehold, a place to start. Through the commandment, that is, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not lust, deceived me. And so when it deceived him, he was thoroughly deceived, and through it, it slew me. And so it killed him spiritually, as he was living and learning to live above the law and have victory over the sin nature. But then thou shalt not. You can't set up rules, or rules will drag you right into the sin nature. And that's just what happened to Paul. Now in verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? May it never come to be. But the sin nature, that it might appear a quality of sin, working death in me through that which is good, that the sin nature through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And so the sin nature demonstrated what the law demonstrated, that you couldn't do it yourself, and it brought out the sin nature. And the sin nature was the thing that really through the law it slew him. And so he's now he was trying to do it in self-effort, not depending upon God, as he was trying to do it by the law. 7:14 continues, for we intuitively know that the law is spiritual. That is, it pertains to the human spirit. And so it doesn't make you spiritual. You can't mature by the law, but it does pertain to the spirit. But he says, I am carnal. And so now you come to the word carnal. And when you're carnal, you're fleshly. What are you? He says, you're sold. He said, I was sold. I'm sold under the sin nature. And so it's like he's been sold under the sin nature. He's a slave to the sin nature, as he's been sold under the sin nature. Now, the carnal Christian no longer does what he should do, but the indwelling sin nature is the source of his activity. And we do see that as we drop on down to the next occurrence of the sin, down in verse 17. Now then, it is no more I, that is in the realm of his new nature, that am working it out. And the word do here is the word to work out. He's not working it out. But the sin nature, and notice where the sin nature is, it dwelleth in me. And so it's at home in him. It dwells in him. And so he has the sin nature within him. And so that's the problem that he has, is the sin nature. He doesn't do what he wants to do. And that's the whole conflict that he goes through here, looking at the new nature versus the old nature. He can't work out the things he wants to. And he works out the things he doesn't want to. And he does the things he can't do the things that he wants to, and he does the things he doesn't want to. You have different words used down through the context. I think they're all, most of them are translated do, but you do have the workout that we've noticed, and that occurs in more than one place. Now, moving on down to chapter 7, verse 20, we come to the next reference to the sin nature. He says, now, since I am doing, and this is the word to do, now, since I am doing that I desire not and would as thou, that I don't want to do, it is no more I that am working it out. And so that second do is he's working it out. And so, but what is working it out then? But sin that dwelleth in me. Back in verse 17, at the end of 17, we saw it's no more I that am working it out, but sin that dwelleth in me. And now he says he doesn't find to do what he wants to do at the end of verse 18. But now he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. But in verse 20, it's the sin that dwelleth in me again. And so it works out that which is working it out. It's not just what Paul wants to do. It's the sin nature within. So we all have a sin nature, a bent to sin. And so it's something that it's an enemy, and it's our worst enemy. It dwells within us. And so you find it dwelling in you, as he describes it. Verse 23 is the next place where we see it. He goes through several different kinds of laws here, but in verse 23 he says, but I see a different kind of law in my members. And they're waging a limited warfare against the law principle of my mind, of his thinking faculty, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, the sin nature, which is in my members. So once more, you have the law principle in the carnal Christians, physical members, but we have a sin nature within us. So it dwells in him. He said that back in verse 17, once more in verse 20, and now he says that it's in his members, the members of his physical body. And so he has this thing. And so it's a different kind of a law, though, than the law of God after the inward man in verse 22. Now, the next reference where we come to is in verse 25. He cries out almost in despair as he, in verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body pertaining to this death? But oh, wretched man I am. But he says, I thank God in verse 25 through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there is hope for him, but he goes on to describe it though. He says, so then with the mind, with his thinking faculty, he says, I serve the law of God. And the law of God is going to relate to the law for Christians, and that would be the rule of how you can have victory over the sin nature. Over in 8:7, he describes the law of God, but the law of God relates to how you live your Christian life. And it's not a legal, it's a law principle. But it's not a legal principle like the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. We're not under any quality of law. Now, he just told us back in chapter 6 and verse 14. And so you're not under a legal principle like the Mosaic Law that got Paul into trouble. So with his thinking faculty, he does serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of the sin nature. And so he does serve this thing, the law of the sin nature. And so it's a law principle and it can rule, it can lord it over us back in chapter 6. And so the flesh though is the thing that he serves that with. Now we'll move on into chapter 8, and after he says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and the last rest of the verse isn't, shouldn't be there. It's not brought up from verse 5, verse 4. It's verse 4. started to say four, and then I don't know why I said five. But for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, verse 2, hath freed me. It's made me free from the law of the sin nature and death. And so this goes back to the law that he spoke about, that the law with the flesh, he serves the law of the sin nature. And so it goes back to that law, the law of sin, which is in his members back in 7:23 as well. And so he serves the law of the Spirit. Now the law of the Spirit is of life in Christ Jesus. He speaks of two different kinds of laws here. But in verse 3 he says, for what the law, that is the law of the sin nature. And we're going to take it the antecedent to what he speaks about, for he's explaining the law of sin and death. For what the law, that is the law of the sin nature back up above, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. And so with the flesh, he serves the law of sin, the sin nature in the last verse of chapter 7. But God having sent his own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so you have the righteousness of the law, which law? The law of the Spirit, back up in verse 2, might be fulfilled by us, probably better than in us, by us who walk not according to the standard of the flesh, according to the standard of the flesh. But how do you walk? But measured by the Spirit. So that takes you back up to the law of the Spirit. Well, there's a lot more in this context dealing with the flesh and so forth. But there you have a reference of in these three chapters. You have, five, six, seven, and eight, four chapters. You do have a lot of references to the sin, and a few references to a quality of sin and a few verbs dealing with sin. But it does indicate that the sin nature is something that you have within you. It dwells within you. And so it is, it's an enemy that is within us. And so Paul said that, he says, but I am carnal. He was sold as a slave in effect, under the sin nature. He was under its authority when he was carnal. And so he said he was carnal. I'm carnal, sold under the sin nature, back up in verse 14. Now, the indwelling sin, we already looked at that in 7, 17, and 20, but it is the source of carnal activity as it dwells within you. And you have the legal principle of the sin nature that's within the members of one's body in 7:23, which we already looked at, and so it's seen there. Now, the next subject we're going to look at is the flesh, and the flesh and the sin nature, they go together, and so the flesh relates to being fleshly, being carnal, and so the flesh is within us, the sin nature is within us. And I'll just introduce this before next time. In verse 18, he says, for I know that in me. Now just notice, I'm going to take it with verse 17. Now then it is no more I that am working it out, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know intuitively that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And so there's no good thing in Paul, in the flesh within Paul. It's no good. There's nothing good there. And so he has the desirous will present with him, but how to work it out, that which is the appropriate thing to do, he doesn't know. He says, I find not. He doesn't know how to do it. And so we'll stop at that place as time is running out here, so we'll come back to 3, Lord willing, next time, if we don't meet in the air before then. Okay, well, let's go ahead and look to the Lord and move on. Father, we're thankful again for your word, And even as you do describe things that are negatives, the fall of mankind and our fallen bent to sin, we are thankful that we were sinners and Christ died for our sins and he rose from the dead and he's conquered sin and death. And he's given us the provision to have victory over the sin nature. And also your son has also provided us with eternal life and the Holy Spirit enables us to live out that life. And he ministers in and through us and strengthens us, illumines our minds to truth. We're thankful for that and for the relationship we have to you as you impart a nature to us through which that life can be lived. And so we're thankful for that. Because of that, we can have victory over the sin that dwells within us. And so we're thankful that we don't have to be defeated Christians, but that we do have that potential to be victorious, having victory, reckoning ourselves, counting ourselves to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature that does indwell us, but also on the other hand, that we can reckon ourselves to be alive in your Son. And so we're thankful for that, for grace and the opportunity to look into your word this evening. Again, as we move on, we ask that we might have rest in the evening and that you might accomplish your will as we move on through the week and accomplish your will to bring glory to you. And we'd be grateful. Amen.